We are going to go to Psalm 100, so if you would please open your Bible, pardon me, to the 100th Psalm. Today, of course, is the Sunday before the Thursday that we acknowledge in our nation as Thanksgiving, and it is traditional. And also, I suppose, customary that on or around various holidays that those of us who teach the Bible teach things relevant to whatever holiday or event is current at that time. And so with that in mind, of course, Thanksgiving comes to us and the notion of being thankful, but I thought this time, and honestly thought many times, when we come around these various events and holidays and acknowledgments, that I just don't like teaching those subjects around those times of year because it just seems forced in a sense. But everybody knows about being thankful, and you guys do. You know what it means to be thankful. You know the difference between saying thank you and being thankful. You know what it means to celebrate Thanksgiving from a spiritual point of view and every other point of view. And likewise, when we approach the Lord's birthday and some of these other things. And so, not that I don't love those subjects, I do, but it just seems to me so forced. That once again, it's another teaching on Thanksgiving or another teaching on being thankful at that time of year where I look to teach, if I can ascertain, and generally God accommodates me, if I can ascertain what is the fitly spoken word, that's what I like to present. And the fitly spoken word is that which is appropriate to the time and the needs of the audience and audiences that will hear that teaching. And when you do something that's forced based on a time of year or something like that, you sort of mortgage away your ability to have that fitly spoken word. And so with that in mind, I thought that the fitly spoken word would be, what is the proper response to Thanksgiving? And so, with that in mind, I have titled this teaching, Thanksgiving's Response. How to respond. Not just another teaching on being thankful, but from a practical point of view, how does one respond? When we are thankful, and of course, when you're talking about being thankful, we should be thankful all the time. We should be thankful every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, every week of the year, regardless of what's going on. We have a lot to be thankful for. You know, you see these things where people, family, getting together for Thanksgiving dinner, which is wonderful, but what about the rest of the year? And they'll sit down and they'll share, well, what I'm thankful for, what are you thankful for? And I think it's all so shallow as compared to what George Washington had in mind, and compared to what we as Christians should have in mind when it comes to being thankful. George Washington, of course, was the one who instituted Thanksgiving, wanted to make that a national holiday, and of course it went through some changes over the years, but there's a lot more to it than just sitting down, stuffing yourself to where you can't stay awake any longer, and watching football or something. There's a lot more to it. And it shouldn't be just one day a year. Same thing with any of these other holidays that we recognize. Days like Mother's Day or Father's Day or Grandparents' Day or Easter or, when the Lord was resurrected or the birth of Jesus Christ or any of these things. It should be something that we're constantly aware of. And so I'm not viewing this as another teaching on Thanksgiving, but of course we're going to look at being thankful and giving thanks and what the response is. And this is a hymn of praise. The Psalms were sung, and this particular one has to do with praise, Psalm 100. Begins with, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's the very first thing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then it says, all ye lands. Everybody ought to be doing that. Making a joyful noise unto the Lord. When we sing in our service here on Sunday morning, other times, it isn't to be melodic. It's to make a joyful noise. Some of us don't have the capacity for melody or the ability for melody. And that's fine. It doesn't mean it. Some of us sound like a wounded calf, right? But a wounded bull moose. But, you know, that's not the point. The point's a joyful noise. And it shouldn't just be when you sing a song on Sunday morning. It should be all the time. It talks about that in other places in the Word, that in our hearts we make melody unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise. That is one of the first things that we can do in response to how wonderful our Father has been to us, will be to us, and has promised so much to us for future events, as well as taking care of us on a daily basis. A joyful noise. Think of it with, you know, a parent with children. How happy is a parent who has children that do nothing but complain and moan and point at all the negativities, all the things that they don't have, rather than the things that they do have. And so this is a big part of being thankful, is making a joyful noise. Verse 2, serve the Lord. Service. Service. And how we serve the Lord is by sharing His word with others. We share His word with others. And it says to do so with gladness. It's not to be a task. It's to be something that we do with glad hearts. Then it goes on to say in that verse, come before His presence with singing. So clearly there's a difference between this joyful noise and singing. It's not a repetition. One thing is something you do in your heart. The other thing is something you do vocally, out loud. That we sing unto the Lord. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. That's the fourth thing we need to know, that He is God, not us. He's made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. God's made us. You know, there are people today who, of course, attack Christianity and have done this in many ways over the years and have done it for many years, but one of the things that they do is they talk about God being something that's been manufactured by the mind of man. God didn't come out of the mind of man. Man came out of the mind of God. And so we have to recognize and acknowledge that we ain't God, number one, and that He's made us, and that we were made for Him. Know that He is God, not us. We were made for Him. We were made for Him, and His we are. Enter into His gates, it says in verse 4, with thanksgiving. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful on Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. So thanksgiving, which is a form of praise, in this 100th Psalm is encompassed by what I wrote, seven basic things. There may be more there, but I saw seven significant things, and of course, seven is the number of spiritual perfection. Number one, make a joyful noise. Number two, serve with gladness. Number three, come before Him singing. Number four, know that He is God, not us. We were made for Him, and His we are. Number five, thanksgiving and praise in His presence. And number six, be thankful. Giving thanks and being thankful are two different things. So I could say thank you, but in my heart, I must be thankful. Thankful is an attitude. Giving thanks is an action, an outward action, of what should be an inward reality. And finally, the seventh thing is bless His name. Very simple. simple things, and they're all a part of praise and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and praise go hand in hand. You can't really be giving thanks if you're not giving praise. And if you're giving thanks, you are giving praise. They go hand in hand. It's so much more than, well, you know, I'm thankful for my dog, you know, or I'm thankful for my snowmobile, or, you know, I'm thankful for my tools, I'm thankful for my truck. No, not that. I'm thankful for my job. Sure, I'm thankful that God meets my needs. I am, but we have to render thanksgiving where thanksgiving is due. And it's all part of our praise and worship of the Father. Look in Psalm 116. That is the proper response. Seven simple things. Sure, there are more, but those seven things are just so simple, so wonderful. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That is really an excellent question, isn't it? And remember, these were sung. These psalms were, they're hymns, they're songs. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What? And, of course, we read seven things we could do, right? Seven simple things. They're not difficult. They're simple. It can start with being thankful. It can start with giving thanksgiving. Telling him, letting him know you're thankful. Of course, I know he knows what's in our hearts, but be nice to hear it too out of our mouths. And bless his name. And remember who we are and who he is. Keep it in perspective. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Pay your vows. Pay your vows. Keep your agreements like he keeps his. You know, God makes promises in his word. We expect those promises to be true and to come to pass when we believe them. We expect and look forward to and have faith in God's integrity. What about ours? Keep our word. Let's keep our word. Tell God one thing and do another. Better off not to tell him anything. So keep your vows. Keep your agreements like he keeps his. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let's take a moment and look at that, although that's not our topic. People who believe that it's good when you die because you go to heaven use that verse of scripture to say that, see, it's good. God sees that you died, that's a good thing because now you can be another rose petal in heaven. But actually, the word precious, as it was used at the time of the King James rendering, it meant costly. It cost God something if you should die. Because you can no longer praise him. You can no longer worship him. You can no longer bless his holy name. You cannot come before his presence with singing. You cannot render unto him thanksgiving. You see, you can't do any of those things. You can't make melody in your heart unto the Lord if you're dead. You have to wait until you're resurrected to do those things again. Of course, that will happen, but it's costly in the sight of the Lord. We don't use this word precious very often, but we do use it in terms of like precious metal. Gold is considered a precious metal. That means it's expensive. It's costly. Or, you know, it's a precious stone. A gemstone is a precious stone, like a diamond or a ruby or an emerald. They're precious stones, meaning they're expensive. Verse 16. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. That's so simple, and yet God in his word calls it a sacrifice because we offer it up. We give it willingly out of a free will and a desire in our heart to render unto God what is his due, that we are thankful, and we give him the thanks that he deserves. And he calls that a sacrifice. But it's a simple sacrifice, though, isn't it? of all the sacrifices that could be made, what could be simpler than just saying, thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you for meeting my needs. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for giving me your word. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your goodness. Thank you for your son. There's so many things we can render thanks for. And that's a sacrifice? I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Well, it says that twice in the immediate context, so I guess that establishes if we say something, we need to keep it. We need to keep our word, keep our agreements. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. And then these four little words, praise ye the Lord. That's one word in the Hebrew. Hallelujah. One word. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. And of course, the word hallelujah comes in part as a compound word from the word Yahweh. And so it's so misused today because people use the word hallelujah. And I understand, you know, it's in the modern usage of the word, it has the meaning of joy and blessing and all of that. But specifically, it meant praise Yahweh, praise the Lord, praise God Almighty. That's exactly what it meant. So when we say hallelujah, we should remember that. Not just toss it out flippantly like so many people tend to do. Look in Psalm 50. These are all the response or the proper response to thanksgiving. Psalm 50. So simple, so easy to render, also so easy to forget, and so easy to overlook. Things that are simple and beautiful and easy are generally overlooked. In Psalm 50, the 23rd verse and the beginning of the verse, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Order your conversation. In other words, keep your lifestyle in line with the word of God. But isn't that wonderful? Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Every time you praise God, you're glorifying him. So praise him. Praise him all the time. Praise him silently in your heart. Praise him via the Spirit as you speak in tongues silently. Praise him aloud. Praise him for the things that he's done. Praise him for the things that he's promised. Praise him for his word. There's so many different things that you can praise him for. Look in Romans 12. Very, very commonly understood amongst us verse of Scripture, one we've looked at many, many, many times. Has a big meaning, though, this verse. A lot bigger than most people apply practically. And Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore. And if you want to know what the therefore is, therefore, you need to read the context of the preceding chapters. Simply put, we were, as human beings, in dire straits. We were at the absolute lowest possible, the nadir of life. We were without God, without hope. We were bereft of spirit. We were children of wrath. Pardon me, children of wrath. And God freely delivered us, freely redeemed us, and took us from the lowest depths to the highest highs. And that's why it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we read just a moment ago about thanksgiving being a sacrifice. We are to be living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices, living sacrifices, which means that we are to live continually for him. Because a living sacrifice is a sacrifice that continues on. If something is living, it continues on, right? If something dies, it ceases. A living sacrifice that we continually live for him, which is holy, acceptable unto him, and that is, it says, our reasonable service. It is our spiritual service to do that. And that's part of thanksgiving. If we want to respond properly by giving thanks, the way we do it is to be living sacrifices, among other things. And of course, if you are a living sacrifice, all those other things that we read about would fall into place, wouldn't they? A living sacrifice. It's our spiritual service. It's intelligent. It's the smart thing to do. It's reasonable. It's the reasonable thing to do. And you know what else? It's worship. That's how we worship God, not with just a few words out of our mouths one day a week. How we live. Do we live for Him or do we live for someone else? Do we live for ourselves or do we live for something else? We need to live for Him. Another thing, which is very important, is found in 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter. And this, of course, Corinthians, again, I remind you again, as I do most often, that Corinthians is a reproof epistle. And as such, it indicates that the Corinthians were not believing properly. They were off the mark. So when that applies to us, when we read something in Corinthians, it's not meant to be doctrine. It's meant to get us back to right believing. And so here you have something that I'm sad to say that Christianity, by and large, is just off the mark, totally off the mark, and will never be back on the mark. I don't mean to be a negative here, but it'll never be back on the mark, never. Nothing that you or I can do or say will get Christianity as a whole back on this mark. Not until the Lord Himself returns, at which point in time then things will be corrected. But in the meantime, we can tend to ourselves, we can tend to our own minds, our own little group. And here it's very simple. I beseech you, brethren, verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That's simple enough, isn't it? The same thing about what? About what kind of food you like, what kind of clothing you like, what kind of automobile you prefer? Of course not. What political bent you have? No. The Word of God. And there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment or opinion. Regarding the Word, that is Thanksgiving's response. If we are thankful for this Word of God and we want to render unto God, we want to give Him thanks, then we will speak the same thing about the Word. We will be perfectly joined together in one mind, the same mind, one mind, regarding the Word. We will have the same opinion regarding the Word. This is God's Word. And if there's some part of it that we don't understand, well, we'll do our best to try to gain an understanding. And if we have any discrepancies, we will agree to disagree so that there are no divisions. And yet look at Christianity today, rife with divisions. Nobody's speaking the same thing. Nobody joined together in the same mind, never mind perfectly, and nobody of the same opinion. You have thousands of denominations, thousands. And that's just within Christianity. And within the different denominations, there are sects, thousands and thousands. Just, it's incredible. Something we need to do. Look in 2 Corinthians. These are just simple things that are the proper response to a person who is giving thanks. And if you're giving thanks, it is presupposed that in your heart you're thankful. Otherwise, your giving of thanks is just hot air. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Well, either we are or we aren't. If we are an ambassador for Christ, then we need to represent Christ, and we need to represent our God and Father, and we need to represent that Word of God as an ambassador. And we have ambassadors for our nation. Other nations have ambassadors. They meet together in the UN and other places. They have consulates and this and that, where in a foreign country, you have an ambassador at the consulate, and that ambassador, say he's a United States ambassador, will represent the United States, the policies of the United States, the intents of the United States to that country, whoever that country might be. As a matter of fact, when we put a consulate or something like that in one of these foreign countries, the land that the consulate is on is considered to be sovereign U.S. soil. Just like at the UN, these different ambassadors from other countries, they have, you know, wherever they are, they are considered to be on their own soil, even the UN. They have diplomatic immunity, it's called. They can't get parking tickets. Did you know that? It used to really aggravate a lot of the city folks in Manhattan and that. These guys could do whatever, and believe me, they do whatever. So when they represent whatever country they're representing and they do stuff that's irritating to the populace of Manhattan, how do you think that bodes for the attitude the populace of Manhattan holds toward whatever country that person is an ambassador from? Not well, right? So in like fashion, if we are ambassadors for Christ, now then, not sometime in the future, now then, both the word now and the word then are words that are invested with time. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So we need to represent him as he is. We need to be what the word says we are to be. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And then you got these great reasons that are laid out. He knew no sin, but was made the sin offering for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what would be the proper response to being made the righteousness of God in him? It would be to be thankful, right? And to give thanks. What would be the greatest way to give thanks with being made the righteousness of God in him, if not being an ambassador to represent him to other people, so that they too might be reconciled to God, just like we were? If you're thankful for being reconciled to God, then ought you not want to, I'm not saying that right, but shouldn't you want to reconcile someone else? Of course. Of course we do. And we are ambassadors. Let's not forget that. Let's always have our best foot forward. Look in Ephesians, please. Chapter 4. Just some simple things. So simple that they embody our entire existence, right? Verse 1. I, therefore, Ephesians 4:1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The walk worthy. And this is the Apostle Paul by revelation, referring to himself as the prisoner of the Lord, beseeching us that we would walk worthy. And the word vocation is calling. And the word worthy is the word balanced. It's the Greek word axios, from which you get the word axle, where things pivot on an axle. And so the fulcrum point, if you will, the axis, if you will, is to be balanced. In other words, what we know in terms of doctrine, what scripture you know in terms of doctrine, should be what scripture you are applying in terms of practice, so that you are walking worthy or balanced of the calling. If you know such and such the word says for you to do, then such and such that the word says for you to do, you ought to do. And sadly, you have people that are in two categories. You have where, you know, think of it as a scale. And so on. In one type of person, they don't have much doctrine. Their doctrine is way down here, but they're practicing all this, what they think is Christian doctrine, or Christian behavior, but it's not, because it's imbalanced, because their knowledge of what the Word says, of how to believe rightly, it lacks. By the same token, you have others who have a vast knowledge of Scripture, and so their doctrine is way up here, but their practice, they don't practice what they preach, it's way down here. It needs to be this way. It needs to be balanced. And that's thanks, part of thanks living, if you will. Because we acknowledge, if you are thankful for the Word of God you have, then by golly, you ought to be thankful to apply it and have that Word of God that you know and that you love so much in practice in your life. It's really that simple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 also. Verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Well, we know what we've been asked, and so we need to abound in it. Do more and more as time goes on, not less and less, but more and more. Because human nature is to do less and less. It is, with anything in life. And as you get older, you become less motivated and less and less. We need to stand up against that, renew our minds, and do more and more, not less and less. 1 Corinthians again, please. And here's one of the great reasons why. We read it in 1 Corinthians 6, please. We read this same thing in Psalm 100, but let's read it again in Corinthians. It's the last verse in 1 Corinthians 6. You are bought with a price. Remember, this is reproof, so they didn't think so. They were acting the opposite, like they were their own. We're not our own. We really aren't. And that's what we read in opening in Psalm 100, that we were made for Him, and His we are. That's what we read. You are bought with a price. Therefore, that's why the therefore is therefore, glorify God. And then it reads in your body, but simply spiritually, which are God's. Your body, your spirit, it's all God's. Everything is God's. We're just His children. It's really that simple. And we should be very blessed. We're bought. Hey, when you buy something, whose is it? It's yours, right? If you go out and you buy, a new shirt. You buy a new shirt, right? Or if you're a lady, you buy a new blouse, or you buy a sweater, or you buy a sweatshirt. Whose is it? Yours, right? If somebody takes that from you, what is that called? Stealing, right? And if it's expensive enough, it's called grand larceny. Like if they take your brand new Cadillac, right? You got this brand new Cadillac and somebody steals it, that's grand larceny. Or how about if somebody breaks into your home, which you paid for, and takes your goods there? That's not a good feeling, is it? You feel violated, that's awful. That's an awful thing. Well, let's acknowledge that we belong to God. And if we belong to God, then we don't want God to be disappointed in any way or to be violated in any way by rendering ourselves to someone or something else. We belong to Him, and therefore let's glorify Him in our lives. Ecclesiastes 7. Psalms, Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Give you a second to get there. These are the kind of things we want to remember this Thanksgiving season and all year. Put us in the right frame of mind. In Ecclesiastes 7 and in the 20th verse, we read, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That, folks, has been the truth since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden. Not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Of course, ladies could say, well, see, it says man. Mankind. There's not a human being. I don't care who they are or what they say. This is something you need to keep in mind. In fact, Romans, I'm sure you read this, Romans 3, because that's the Old Testament Ecclesiastes, and this is the New Testament Romans. You see, the same truth has not changed, and it will not change till the Lord returns. Romans 3, verse 19. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody, every single one of us, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? Well, the only place the boasting is toward God. So praise God for what he's done. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ for being obedient to God and being that perfect sacrifice. To be thankful for all of that, because we've all fallen short and continue to do so at times. Look in Galatians 3. This is found throughout the Word of God. Of course, Galatians is a correction epistle, which means that the Galatians had practiced error for so long it for them became doctrine. And this particular topic of not recognizing that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and needed a Savior. I needed a Savior. You needed a Savior. I still need a Savior. And so do you. And I am thankful beyond words that I have one. And because of that, I am willing to be a living sacrifice. What else is there to do but render to God the thanksgiving of my lips? In verse 22 of Galatians chapter 3, we read, the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Now, is that all without any exception, or is that all with some distinction? All without any exception, that the promise of faith, my Jesus Christ, might be given to them that do one simple thing, believe. God asks so little in return for so much. How could we not respond properly in thanksgiving? It's unthinkable. Look in Ephesians 2, next book. This always, in my mind, always puts a cap on it, you know. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So many Christians forget that that was the case at one point in time. I don't ever want to forget that. We're supposed to remember that. And it doesn't mean we're supposed to beat ourselves up over, you know, how bad we were. No. Such a worm I was. No. Not because of that, but just to keep it in perspective, to remember what God has done for us. I always remember that little piece of paper that was on the back of the door in one of the rooms in Vince Finnegan's house that I used to stay at when we would go up there for some of our leaders' meetings and that. And right at the back of that door in the bedroom, a little piece of paper, it said, never forget what God has done for you. This is a simple statement, but isn't it the truth? Never forget what God has done for you. Nothing else really compares to what God has done for you. And nothing else really matters because of what God has done for you. When all is said and done, The most important thing that could ever happen in your life has already happened if you believe on Jesus Christ. The most important thing has happened because we are no longer those individuals that were sinning and falling short of the glory of God. We've been saved. Just a tremendous truth. And then, of course, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And you should, when you get an opportunity, read the rest of that chapter. It's so wonderful. And boy, it'll give you so many reasons to be thankful if you let it seep into your heart once again. Let it permeate every little facet of your inner being. Just awesome. Psalm 30, please. Psalm 30. And verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Psalm 30, verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Sackcloth is something that in the lands and times of the Bible, they would put on sackcloth and ashes to show great grief and mourning. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. What a magnificent verse. What a magnificent two verses. God has done that for us. He has turned our mourning into dancing. He has put our sackcloth off and girded us with gladness. And that's why we will give him thanks forever. Look in Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Look at Psalm 107. Verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Speak of all that he's done to whoever will stand still long enough to listen. He sent his word and healed them. And you know, that is the crux of it all. All blessing is bound up in his word. All of it. Whether it be the written word, whether it be the spoken or taught word, the preached word, or the living word, the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our blessings are bound up in his word. And it's so much more than physical healing, although that is part of it. But it's so much more than that. It's spiritual healing. In the Septuagint in English, which is the Septuagint is the Old Testament taken from the Greek as opposed to taken from the Hebrew. In the Septuagint and in the Douay, the word mercy is grace. Sacrifice of praise is what it reads. In fact, the sacrifice of praise, that's all part of thanksgiving, is praising God. Praising God, not for the different, not praising the different things that we have that we're blessed with, but praising the giver. Not praising the gifts, but praising the one who gave and who made it possible for us to enjoy that. Even whatever you eat, like in a moment here we'll have that big turkey sandwich that we got, 8 foot long with cheese and other condiments on it and salads and stuff. But we couldn't even enjoy that if it weren't for God. I mean, we have all these wonderful taste buds, all these olfactory functions that we have. It's tremendous. I mean, food, sustenance is a necessity, but it doesn't have to be a real pleasant thing, does it now? But it is. It is to me, anyway. I like it. Most people do, right? And so many other things. We don't have to see in Technicolor. He could have made it black and white. Why does it have to be in Technicolor? Because he wanted to bless us. You don't have to hear in stereophonic surround sound. Why would he do that? Well, to bless us. To make us more aware. More sentient. We're sentient beings. We are very familiar with who we are. Well, we should be anyway. We're aware of our life. We're aware of mortality. We're so in tune with, we're so capable of being in tune with everything if we choose. God did all this to bless us. The Authorized Standard Version reads, "And let them offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with singing, joyful song, cries of joy." Man, I'd like to conclude in Hebrews 13. If you will go that one more place with me. Hebrews in the New Testament, 13th chapter. We are very blessed, and God has met so many of our needs time and time again. Most importantly and most significantly, eternal life. We have so much to look forward to in the future. I know this old world of ours is sick, frail, it's decomposing. Anybody who's even halfway cognizant knows that, but there is so much more coming. And even in the midst of all that, you can be blessed. Maybe you can't change society, but you can certainly change your own life by believing the Word of God and have the opportunity to change somebody else's. And just by living the Word of God, those around you will be blessed. So how many ways can we respond to being thankful? A number of different ways. Again, what we started with is those seven simple things to respond in thanksgiving. To make a joyful noise, to serve with gladness, to come before his presence in singing, to know he's God, not us, that we were made for him and his we are, to have thanksgiving and praise in his presence, and listen, we're always in his presence, to be thankful in our heart of hearts and to bless his name. Hebrews 13, verse 9. "Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, wherefore they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, "the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased."